the Bible, lamp of life immortal, hold up that splendor by the open grave.
Welcome to the Sunset International Bible Institute video series, teaching every nation in their own language. This is a study of the Book of Romans. Your teacher is Richard Rogers.
Give me the Bible.
This is lesson 14 in our 24 lesson series on Romans. It's entitled The Privilege of Holiness. After the discussion of the characteristic features of the regenerate life in chapter 8, 1 through 11, comes this admonition to live accordingly. We will observe that the entire section is dominated with the Holy Spirit of God, in whom alone the regenerate, renewed, and victorious life becomes possible. We will learn that holiness is possible because of a new power and because of a new relationship. So, with that in mind, our objectives are to show that holiness is possible because of new help, new power in overcoming sin. We'll see that in verses 12 and 13. The Christian is no longer in debt to the flesh. The Christian is enabled to escape the power of the flesh and live a new life by the Holy Spirit. We'll also see that holiness is possible because of a new relationship to God in verses 14 through 17. We are sons of God and we are heirs of God. We'll study five privileges of holiness in verses 12 through 17. But I'd like for us to read that together before we look at each one of those privileges. Read with me. Romans 8, starting in verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. And if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. The very first privilege that we have is a new position. That's in verse 12. And that new position is we're no longer in debt to the flesh. We're no longer in debt to sin. We need to understand that we do not owe the flesh a thing. And the reason is not in us. Jesus paid the debt for us. We have a new debt. And that debt is to the Spirit. We're not indebted to the flesh. We're indebted to the Holy Spirit of God. We've been freed by the cross from union with the flesh. That was the emphasis of chapter 6 and 7. We've been freed by the Spirit from indebtedness to the flesh. That was the theme of chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. We are obligated, but it's not to the flesh. It's to the Spirit of God. Verse 13 says we have a new power. For if we live according to the flesh, we'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The new power is the Holy Spirit, by which we're enabled to escape the power of the flesh and to live a new life. Now, a lot of questions arise, and this verse does not include all the methods the Spirit uses in doing what it said he does here, and that is giving us victory. But it does state to whom the glory belongs. For putting to death the deeds of the flesh is the work of the Spirit. How he works, that'd be another study. That he works is the statement here. I want us to notice the phrase here that Paul uses, that the Spirit will give us life. What do we mean when we say life in the Spirit? I think we need really to think about something. The flesh, our ungodly flesh, cannot be destroyed in this life. It's still going to pull upon us and demand things of us. But the deeds which proceed from this flesh can be mortified, one version says, made dead. It is important for the spiritual life that we should remember that the flesh is still with us and is dangerous day by day, and that it is to be dealt with not by destruction, but by mortification, by putting it to death. It's important to observe that this is the first reference that the apostle makes to the actual process of the new life. For up to now, he has necessarily dealt with the change from the old life to the new. Any attempt to crush down indwelling evil by our own strength will only end in disaster. That's what chapter 7 has plainly shown. Paul said he can will to do good in chapter 7 when he was trying to do it on his own. He said he could will to do the good, but the good that he was willing to do, he found impossible to do. So he concluded that sin still dwelt in him, that sin still controlled him. And all of his education and all of his morality and all of his religion could not do away with that. But in chapter 8 he says, the Holy Spirit of God has enabled him to be free from that by the expulsive power of a new affection, the presence of the Holy Spirit in the heart. Victory becomes not only possible, but inevitable. You see, we really need a new affection. Not simply a new position, that's it, needed. Not simply a new relationship, that's needed. But we need a new affection. And that's why in the third place, we have a new father in verses 14 to 15. This is a new sense of relationship to God. Let's read those words again. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now, Paul is not here speaking about us becoming a son. That's earlier in chapters 3 through 6. He's speaking here of us being a son. In this section, we are called sons. That's Paul's favorite term. And we're also called children. That's John's favorite term in his gospel and in his letters. When Paul says son, he denotes a legal relationship, one of privilege and one of right. In the first century, one actually only became a son by adoption. But we'll talk about that later. By adopting a physical child, he would become heir. By adopting a legal child, he would become heir. But we'll deal with that in a moment. Children, as Paul uses it, denotes kinship. It denotes nature, birth, and origin. Strictly speaking, in the New Testament day, one becomes a son by adoption. In the kingdom of Christ, one becomes a child by a new birth. Now, before we get into this fabulous thing that Paul brings up here, being guided by the Spirit, let's think again of the fact that what being a son really means. Basically, it not only means that we're heirs, he'll talk about that, but it means we have a right to the word Abba, the word Father. Abba was what a Hebrew, an Aramaic child would say, as he looked up from the crib and for the first time recognized that this big guy that had been looking over him all these times was his father, related to him. And he'd say, Abba, much like Dada. It was the word of a little, small child, recognizing that this one is my father. And to the Greeks, the word father, pater, indicated one who not only had brought them into the world, but who had helped them day by day to learn how to live in this world, who had shared all that he had with them and was now about to leave all of that with them. It is a fabulous, fabulous concept that we can cry, Abba, Father. But in this text, I think we really need to note that Paul says we're led by, guided by the Spirit. As we follow the Spirit's leadings through the Word and through His providence, we are realizing and we are proving our sonship. This leading of the Spirit is more than mere influence or power. It is a definite personal action that constitutes our full relationship to the Spirit of God. We need to yield to the Spirit. We need to yield to the Spirit when we read the Word, and when that Word disagrees with what we would like to do or what we think we ought to do, we do it anyway because we're being led by the Spirit. We need to yield to the Spirit as day by day we ask Him to help us providentially arrange. We ask Him to providentially arrange and work out things for our benefit. And when He does, we need to accept that with gratitude and with joy. Also, Paul speaks here of experiencing the Spirit of God. Anything that involves a believer in fear and bondage cannot in any way possibly be the work of the Holy Spirit. It must come either from our own heart of unbelief or as a temptation from the evil one. That's why Paul says God did not give us a spirit that makes us slaves again to fear. But instead He gave us the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. God wants us free from sin. Jesus says, do not fear. Let your hearts be troubled. Do not be concerned. Paul says, Jesus says, don't worry. Paul says, don't be anxious. Over and over again, the New Testament says that we are to be courageous, that we are to be bold in our presentation to God. And we will be if our experiences in life are the experiences we have with the Spirit of God and not our own personal spirit or the spirit of this world. I think it would be good for us now to take a moment and discuss this word adoption. We are adopted as sons. Now that's not just an emotional statement. It is a fact that we are adopted by God as His children, and that leads us to conviction that we are the children of God. My wife and I adopted our fourth child. It was the most painless birth she had. When we were at the courthouse and a friend of ours who was our lawyer was asking us questions, they asked questions about our character. They asked questions about our desire to have this child. They asked questions about were we going to be able to provide for all of this child's needs. And we said yes, 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 yes. And there were people standing there. Those people had nothing to do with the adoption. They weren't members of the court. They were not members of my family. But they'd been called in by my friend as witnesses to the fact that we were adopting this son. That son today is as much a part of our family as the three that my wife bore. Why? He is our son. We adopted him. He's fully a part of the Rogers family. And there were witnesses to the fact that we wanted it that way. Paul brings three witnesses that prove our adoption, our in the Bible. There are three witnesses that prove that we've been adopted. Number one is the one Paul mentions here, the Holy Spirit. John makes a real strong point of that in 1 John. When he says, hereby we know that we dwell in Him, that's Jesus, and He, Jesus, dwells in us because He's given us of His Spirit, 1 John 4, verse 13. The indwelling of the Spirit, the possession of the Spirit, is a witness to the fact that I am the Son of God. A second witness by which we can determine that our relationship to God is correct is the written Word, what it has to say not only to us, but also of us. Read with me 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 on this point. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know you have eternal life. Notice our relationship. These things I have I written that you may know you have eternal life. So if I were to read 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, I would find written there in the Word of God the things that would enable me to know to have eternal life, to know that I belong to God. The third witness to our proper relationship to God is our life, the way we live. Read with me in John 8, verse 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who'd believed on Him, if you continue in My Word, then you are really My disciples. And so there are three witnesses to the fact that our relationship to God is correct: the Spirit, the Word, and the life that we live. If we abide in the Word, then we're really disciples of Christ. I want to take a special note before we leave this point on the witness of the Spirit. Notice carefully that this witness is not, in the book of Romans, is not to our spirit, it is with our spirit. In Galatians 4, verse 6, Paul says that because we're sons of God, the Spirit witnesses with our spirit, crying, Abba, Father. And so that would be a double testimony, that of the Holy Spirit and that of our own spirit. My spirit, because of my understanding of the Word and my relationship to God and the life that I live, tells me that I'm a son of God. So I cry out, Galatians 4, 6, Abba, Father. But the Spirit witnesses along with my spirit that I'm a child of God. And he also says, Abba, Father. Paul will mention this more fully in chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, when he says the Spirit helps in our infirmities by making intercession for our unutterable groanings. He enters into my life to witness with my spirit that I'm a son of God. Now, he also witnesses too. That is not Paul's emphasis here in Romans 8. It is John's emphasis in 1 John. I'd suggest you read 1 John 4, verse 13, and 1 John 3, verse 24, and you'll find out that in both of those verses, John says we know that we're sons of God because he has given us of his Spirit. So there the Spirit is witnessing to me that I'm a child of God as I read the Word and as I obey the Word. But here Paul says he witnesses with my Spirit. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. God says, I'm his son. Jesus said, I'm his brother. And the Spirit witnesses that I am the Son of God. And I witness that I'm the Son of God. So really I have a fourfold witness to my relationship with God. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, Paul uses this same kind of argument, same kind of position, when he says, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? Notice, know you not. How do you know? How you feel? No. I mean, I can feel different one day than I do another. I can feel different in one situation as I can feel in another. But he says, hereby you know that that the Spirit dwells in you. How? The Bible tells you so. The last privilege, the fifth privilege, we've seen we have a new position, new power, new relationship, a new witness. The last privilege we have is a new inheritance. Read again with me, chapter 8, verse 17. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we also share in his glory. We're heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. And the condition is that we suffer with him. Notice the blessings of the Spirit in that verse. We're children, we're heirs, we're joint heirs with a single condition. And that is that we suffer with him. We have a new position. We're no longer in debt to sin. We have a new power, Holy Spirit. We have a new relationship. God is our Father. We have a new witness, the Spirit crying, Abba, Father. And we have a new inheritance. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, that's chapter 12, verse 17, as it is found in Romans chapter 8. But I want us to take a few moments here in conclusion in thinking about two things that is brought up here that we just hurried by that I think we need to go back and give some thought to. One is the word adoption. Paul said God did not give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, what did the first readers hear when they read that word or heard that word, adoption? They thought of the Roman custom, of course. because that's the world they were raised in. If a Roman nobleman had only weak sons, sons that were really not, as far as he was concerned, those who would be able to take care of his possessions, he would find one of his slaves that was a robust individual, was a wise individual, a shrewd individual, and he would adopt him as a son. And in that act of adoption, he would make him the one that would run the family business. Now, the son would still be an heir. He would still possess whatever he would lawfully possess of the father's possessions. But he was not the one that was going to run the business of the father, because the father didn't think him capable. And so he would adopt one of his slaves to be that wanted to run the business. Turn over to Galatians chapter 4. Let's read verses 1 through 7 with that thought in mind. What I'm saying, chapter 4, verse 1 of Galatians. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those that are under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because we're sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. So you are, here's the verse I've come to read, verse 7. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you also his heir. You see, Paul is writing to their understanding so that they realize, although we were not born rulers of God's house, although we did not deserve to be the heir of God's things, although we could never earn heirship, God has taken us as slaves and adopted us as his sons. I'm grateful for the fact that I am no longer a slave, but a son. If I'm a son, then I'm an heir. That's the first thing we need to go back and look at briefly. The idea of adoption. The second thing I want us to do is read back through here, or think back through this section, and see the emphasis given to the Holy Spirit. We said in introduction that the Holy Spirit dominates this context. It's absolutely true. He says we are indwelt by the Spirit. He says if the Spirit of God lives in you, then you are children of God. But if you don't have the Spirit, you do not belong to Christ. And the Spirit that dwells in us will make our bodies again, will raise our bodies to be immortal and incorruptible. And so the Spirit dwells in us. How do I know he dwells in me? By how I feel? Now again, feelings go up and down like a roller coaster. I know he dwells in me because the Bible tells me so. Because God says in his word that all of God's sons get God's Spirit to dwell in them. Does he influence me? Of course he does. But he can influence me just as easily outside of me as he does inside of me. He dwells in me not to do something, but to be something. That is the seal of my salvation and the guarantee of my coming inheritance. But he not only says in this section, the Spirit dwells in me, he says the Spirit guides me. He says as many as are led by the Spirit, these are sons of God. Now, I am totally convinced that the Spirit leads me through my knowledge, through my intellect. Not only, also, he also does this, but not only through my emotions. Feelings are not to be trusted, but the Word of God can be trusted. And so I am guided by the Spirit as I'm guided by the Word, as I'm guided by the example of people living the Word, and as I'm guided by the providential work of God in my life. The Spirit indwells, Spirit guides. But we also find that I experience the Spirit. The Spirit and I are involved in this work together. I cry, Abba, Father. He cries, Abba, Father. The Spirit indwells, the Spirit guides, I experience the Spirit, and the Spirit witnesses to my salvation. He witnesses with me that I am a child of God. He witnesses to me through His Word that I am a child of God. I love again the thought that God has in the Old Testament and repeated in the New, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. Now, God's word is, I'm His son. Why am I His son? Because I deserve to be a son? Not at all. I was a slave. But He adopted me as His son. That's the word that comes from God. Are there any witnesses to that? Well, Jesus is a witness to that as He dies on the cross. The Spirit is a witness to that as He dwells within me. And I myself am a witness to that as my life is being transformed into the image of the Son of God. Let's go away today remembering, last of all, our privileges. What's our privileges in Christ? We have a new position, no longer in debt to sin. We have a new power, the Holy Spirit, who enables us to live the Christian life. A new relationship. God is now our Father. A new witness. Our Spirit crying, Abba, Father. His Spirit crying, Abba, Father. And a new inheritance. That inheritance is life now, life throughout all of my life, and life eternally. Jesus says, I'm come that they might have life and have it abundantly. And that comes through the Holy Spirit of God. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We'll have more to say about Romans 8 in our next lesson.
Give me the Bible, lamp of life immortal, hold out that splendor by the open grace. Show me the light from heaven shining forth, show me the glory.